Romans chapter number 8. You folks ought to have your Bible marked there by now. Amen. This verse that has surely brought much comfort to the saints of God down through the years and brought much hope to the church. I don't know of anything in this scripture that should more so be memorized than this. We memorize John 3:16. We memorize Psalm 23. We memorize the whole of John chapter 1. And we memorize most of the text otherwise and skip by one of the most important verses in the Bible. And we know. What do we know? And why do we know? Only the Holy Ghost can convince us that this is so. I can't convince you it's so because you have an argument that what you're going through right now, surely the goodness can't be for my good and God's glory. So I can't convince you of it. Only the Holy Ghost can convince you of it. And only after you've been through some heartaches and some trials and some temptations along the way. Amen, then you learn that God works everything out for your benefit. Amen. And for His glory. Yes. For we know that all things, one of the hardest things of the text to get in our head, all things, good things, bad things, semi-bad things, horribly bad things, sometimes good things, everything works for our benefit and for God's glory. Why? Because God has fixed it that way already. Now the qualification for that is to them that love God and those the called according to His purpose. We are dealing with that the called still tonight. And we're talking about the things that the called should be doing. Things that saints whom God has called out of darkness into light are doing. And if not, they should be doing. God's people ought to be different from the world about us. And if we're not, then there's something bad wrong somewhere. If a birth takes place, then that child's presence makes a difference in the family. It makes a difference everywhere it goes because this child is an addition. It's different from everybody else that's there because it's a new child. When God births us into the household of faith, we are different from those about us. And a new child in Christ is different for the most part than all of those of us who've been saved for a while. Because they just got under the spout where the glory runs out and they're happy about what's taking place. You and I get this thing about us, you know, we've been saved so long and everything still goes on as it used to be. So we don't really get excited about a whole lot of things. Amen. But we ought to get excited about it. Get excited about being a child of God. Amen. Get excited about the fact that Jesus is coming, as our pastor preached this morning. Amen. I've said to you already that we as the child of God ought to be achievers. We're to be blessings to those around us. We're to be comforting to those about us as well. First chapter of 2 Corinthians, Paul plainly states that God takes us through these things so we can be a blessing to those, a comfort to those who will be going through them later. So when you go through a trial or a testing, by the way, you might want to make a note of this. Trials are those things that bring out the worst in us. Testings are those things that bring out the best in us. God has a reason for trials, and God has a reason for testings along the way. We're to display. I'm dealing with the alphabet. Surely you remember that. We're to display. Paul said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, if Christ is in you, He ought to show out of you. There ought to be something about you that pictures Christ. Now we come to this, the letter F tonight. In the Old Testament book of Hosea, Hosea says, "Then shall you know if we follow on to know the Lord." Now, we read over that text and it don't mean a whole lot to us. But the following on is important. You never know the Lord Jesus Christ the way you need to know Him unless you follow Him. The disciples followed the Lord Jesus Christ. They understood things that you and I still don't understand today. They knew things about Him that you and I'll never know until we get to glory. And the reason being because they followed on to know the Lord. To follow on simply means to stay up pretty close. Now, there's a passage, of course, as you well know, in Luke chapter number 22, verse number 54 it is. Look at the latter part of this verse. Now, this, of course, is talking about Simon Peter. They took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, of course, the Lord Jesus. And Peter followed. What are those next two words? Afar off. Now, let me show you what happens when you follow afar off. It's not long before Simon Peter's saying, "I don't know him." And it's not long before Simon Peter's cursing and swearing and saying, "I don't know him." Now, why? Because he's not following closely. He's following afar off. As a believer, if we do not follow closely, we'll wind up doing the same thing Simon Peter did. Yes, sir. Denying the very Lord that bought us. And Simon Peter has much to say about that, by the way, in his writings. But God help us as believers in Jesus Christ to recognize that we are to be followers of Christ. As a child of God, as a called child of God, we are followers. Really, God didn't give us a choice of that, did He? He saves us, we follow. Sheep follow the shepherd. It's that simple. If you're a sheep, you follow the shepherd. If you're a goat, you butt around and do everything but what the shepherd would have you do. Some time back, Ginger decided we needed some goats. I have a couple of banks, a couple of hills that I can't get on with a lawnmower and barely can stand on to do it with a mower otherwise, weed eater, what have you. So I decided, hey, a couple of goats might just do the thing for me. And I bought a couple of goats. Now look up here at me. The last time Mama dropped me on my head, that must have made an impression that I didn't get over. Because that was a bad decision. Now, Ginger's fell in love with the stinking thing, so I can't kill him. Every time I want to, which is about every day of my life. They are absolutely hard to deal with. And if you think you can tame a goat, you better check him out one more time. I'm just telling you that goats and sheep are different. A little sheep, you walk up and touch him and pet him. Just have a good time with him. But a goat will run from you and butt you every time you turn your back to him. And look at you like you absolutely have lost your mind when you tell them to do something. Try to get them to do something. And they're starting to look, what is your problem? Who sent you over here? I'm just telling you, goats are different. Do you understand that? Goats are different. And listen to me. Because goats are different, don't you ever think that God is in the business of making sheep out of goats. He's not doing that, even though you hear people say that from time to time. It just is not so. God never made a sheep out of a goat. Sheep follow. Goats do everything but follow. That's simple, isn't it? Are we going to follow up close? Are we going to follow on to know the Lord, as Hosea said? Or are we going to follow afar off, like Simon Peter, and within hours begin to say, "I don't know it," denying the very Lord that bought us? Follow on to know the Lord. The letter G. When we come to the letter G, we're talking about giving. The word give. Literally, God's children are generous souls. That's all there is to it. The years that we pastored in Florida, we never had a bad year financially. Amen. And the reason is because God's people, and I didn't preach a whole lot on giving, did I? I didn't preach a whole lot on tithing. I just taught them to fall in love with Jesus. Amen. And when people fall in love with Jesus, they give. Amen. Giving is the right thing for a child of God. Jesus said, freely ye have received, freely give. Then this passage in Luke, give and it shall be given unto you, full measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And God says, shall men give to you? But in other words, you give and you receive. Amen. You give and you receive. I am a living testimony that that's so. My wife will declare, my son will declare, we are living testimonies that that is a fact. Giving people are people whom God prepares for. God will set the table for you. God will take care of you because you're a giver. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Amen. Listen, you receive the greatest thing that you could ever receive when Jesus Christ came into your heart. What a gift. And then when we try to hold back, when the Holy Ghost says give, just go ahead and give. Amen. Just do it. So, well, what am I going to do? Trust the Lord. He'll take care of you. Many's the time that I've thought, well, I'll do thus and so and give thus and so. And when the time came, God says, let's rev it up a little bit. And I used to make excuses long time ago. But I don't know the time that God's ever told me to do it that I didn't do it. And I don't know the time that God didn't repay time and time again. I could tell you some stories. Listen, you can't pastor for as long as we pastored and not have some accounts of how the Holy Ghost moved in the hearts of people and fixed things where you were concerned. Amen. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Follow on to know the Lord. Get up close and learn to give. Because God's people are giving people. Amen. You can't outgive God, I promise you. Then the next letter is the letter H. Hold fast. Hold fast. Now what does that mean? That means hang on for dear life. That's exactly what it means. Hold fast to the truths of the Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 13, Paul says to the young man of God that he is to hold fast. What's the words? Hold fast the form of sound word. Not just words, but sound words which thou hast heard of me. Remember what I've told you. That's exactly what he's saying. Don't forget what you've been told. Remember, the Word of God is precious. The Word of God is right. The Word of God is pure. You can believe what God said. Hold it fast. Now, traditions you can cast to the side, but the Word of God is never to be cast aside. But rather, by the grace of God, we're to hold fast the things of God. Precious things. Precious things. There are precious memories we have. Nothing wrong with remembering those. But the most precious thing is the pearl of the Word of God. How precious the Word of God. The letter I. investigate. In John chapter 5, verse number 39, search the scripture, Jesus said, for in them ye think that you have eternal life. But now look what he said, but they're the things that's talking about me. And you don't even know me. You don't know my daddy. And you think you have eternal life. Look at it again, he said. Search the scriptures. Search the scriptures. Investigate. Find out what it says. Find out what it means. And somewhere along the road, you're going to find some things that's talking to you. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 15, every Bible student has been taught this passage. Study. Do you realize that studying is a little bit more than reading? Study to shew thyself approved. Not to man, but to God. It's important that God approve your study. It's important that God approve your study. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know why we have so many segments and so many different denominations today? The word of God's not being divided properly. Just not being divided properly. Will you hear me for a minute? The word of God is plain. I want to say that one more time. The word of God is plain. And the scripture tells us plainly that we have a teacher. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a teacher. I have a teacher. He is the same teacher. The Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. The teacher of teachers. Now let me tell you where this wild junk comes from. It comes from unconverted goats who want to act like sheep and enslave dumb sheep to follow after them. If you know anything about religion today, surely that is no secret. Studying the Word of God is imperative. My brother said it often, I've said it down through the years. If you go to the New Testament and find a doctrine that you can't find an example for it in the Old Testament, you're a false prophet. It didn't come from God. If there's not a picture, if God didn't give you a picture in the Old Testament, it is not a real doctrine in the New Testament. For God in the Old Testament gives us pictures. Actually, let's call it Polaroid film. In the New Testament, he develops that Polaroid film so you can see both the reality of it and the picture of it. Failure to study, failure to see how the Scripture unfolds, failure to recognize the Holy Ghost as the person of our study who guides us, failure to recognize the church as a bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Failure to believe that this book is the Word of God. Amen. A failure to attend the church. Amen. And recognize, amen, that this is God built, not man. Study. Then the letter J. Be jealous for the things of God. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, verse 2. Paul speaks of being jealous over the Corinthians with a godly jealousy. A godly jealousy. Now, most of the time, jealousy is evil. Cruel, if you will. But a godly jealousy is nothing more than guarding the principles and the truths of the Word of God and the sheep. The responsibility of the pastor is not just to teach. The responsibility of the pastor is to protect the sheep. The shepherd had a responsibility, a grave responsibility. The sheep need to be cared for. The sheep need to be warned. They need to know the growl of the bear and the roar of the lion and the hiss of the serpent. They need to know those things. But more than that, they need to know the voice of the shepherd. And in the middle of the night, David speaks of songs in the night. You know what he's talking about? The shepherd at night, when the sheep were restless, the shepherd began to play and to sing. And the sheep settled down and would go to sleep because they heard songs in the night. And the text says, he giveth songs in the night. God ever calm you in the night? Did he ever calm you in the daylight? Boy, the greatest peace you'll ever know is when the Holy Ghost kind of moves by and lets you know that you're cared for. Amen. Somebody loves you. If you're his child, Amen. He loves you. Amen. Hallelujah. Jealousy. Jealous with a godly jealousy. K. Keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from idols. In the Old Testament, book of Exodus, chapter number 20, verse number 8 of that chapter, the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, we're not Jews. We don't have a Sabbath per se, but we have a Sunday. And Sunday is the day that the New Testament church gathered to recognize the risen Lord. Yes. And so the New Testament church, not being Jewish, but children of the King, sheep of the fold of the great shepherd, began their worship on Sunday, the first day of the week, rather than the last day of the week. Because it's the day of the resurrection. When we lay off Easter as the only day we recognize the resurrection, we're forgetting that every Sunday is a recognition of the resurrection. Now watch this. Just as Israel polluted the Sabbath, we have polluted Sunday. And just as God plainly stated that he would put them into captivity and take the land from them, and he did so, and put them in captivity, and left them there for the number of years that they had polluted the Sabbath and didn't honor the Sabbath. Sunday has become a play day. We've allowed anything and everything to take the place of the worship of God Almighty. I'm going to tell you something. You listen carefully. We live in a nation of godless people. And they're godless because we as the church have allowed everything to take the place of the worship of the Lord God Almighty. Had the church stood up, but guess what happened? Somebody said, we'll pay you time and a half if you work on Sunday. We'll pay you double time if you work on Sunday. Amen. And do you know what the little sheep did? They said, I want that feed. It'll be all right. I'll just, you know. You cannot justify, no matter how much so you say, you can't justify polluting Sunday. Sports. Some years ago, this was probably late 70s, early 80s. Among the families of our church, there was a professional football player. And I mentioned one Sunday that a Christian would not pollute Sunday Amen. By playing the games of the world. Well, they got up in arms. Said, that just ain't so. He is a Christian. I said, that just ain't so. He is not a Christian. So guess what happened? He showed up. Showed up one Sunday morning, sitting in the pew big and burly as he could be. And after the service, he came to me and said, "Preacher," said, "some of the family said that you said I wasn't a Christian." I said, "That's exactly what I said." He said, "I joined the church," and he mentioned the church. "I joined the church when I was a boy, and I've been a Christian ever since." I said, "Christians don't pollute the Lord's day." Now, this is a big boy. You say, "Well, you know, I'm just as mean as he is." He didn't know it yet. But he looked at me, and he said, "Are you telling me I'm not a Christian?" I'm telling you, you're not living like a Christian. You're not doing what Christians ought to do when you pollute the Lord's day. And I just looked him eyeball to eyeball, and I noticed his lip begin to quiver a little bit. And then tears begin to plow a furrow down him big old cheeks. And he said, "I never thought about it. Never thought about it like that." I don't know what happened from that point on, but I let him know that Christians do not pollute the Lord's day. Now, that goes for all the sports, not just football. Polluting the Lord's day is one of the greatest sins in America. One of the greatest sins in America. The greatest sin in America is stealing the glory of God. You mark her down. Sin number one. It's not all these things people talk about. The number one sin in America is stealing the glory of God. That's what happens all across this country, in churches, in so-called cathedrals, wherever they are. They steal the glory of God and heap the crown upon themselves. Horrible crime, horrible sin. But close there too is polluting the Lord's day. And we do that in a multitude of ways. Let me tell you something else. You pollute the Lord's day when you do not meet with the assembly. Do you know you're commanded to meet together as a church? When you go home tonight, you take your Bible and read Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 13 and following. Just read it. And don't stop. Listen, if you have a Bible, and Mr. Schofield done us a real bad thing in that in those verses, because he put a paragraph mark where a paragraph mark does not go. Anyone that knows anything about the English language knows that "and" is a conjunction. That means it ties to what's already been said. Hello? But he puts a paragraph mark there and makes it look like it's something else. But it's not. Just read it. You find out what he's talking about, and ask the Lord if you may have been committing a terrible sin but not being in the house of God when you're supposed to be there. Oh, yeah. We pollute the Lord's day. We pollute the New Testament Sabbath by not attending the assembly. Making excuses as to why you can't go. Staying home and watching the ball games. The kids. I noticed in the spring, this last year, as we were going and coming from church over in Elizabethton, hundreds of kids out there on Sunday morning playing baseball. Kids I'm talking about. Now, what about the mamas and daddies of those kids? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. Amen. But they're not training up a child in the way he should go. You see, we're in the fix we're in today because we polluted the Lord's day. More so than anything else, we're in the fix we're in. You see, God didn't take it without rising up in the Old Testament, and he'll not take it without rising up in the New Testament. America's ripe for judgment, and one of the major things she'll have to answer for is the pollution of the Lord's day.